Last week we did a live Q&A here, and so I thought I'd start with another summary. Not the same as last time, but we do need to make sure we respect the forest for the trees in Romans 9 through 11, because we will be looking at some tree bark in Romans 9, 10, and 11, as we very carefully look at some detailed passages. So we need to keep in our minds what the forest looks like, or we'll lose sight of the main point in the context of Romans 9 through 11. So we are in Romans 9, verse 6 tonight. And this verse, if you know, it's there on top of your outline there. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, is used as a hinge verse for all sorts of errors to make us Israel, to make the Church of the Body of Christ Israel. And so we need to make sure we understand the what's and the why's of this passage before we get into the remainder of the chapter. Okay, so that's what I want to do tonight. We'll just cover that verse and maybe a couple after it, since it is the remainder of the sentence there. We have to recognize that in Romans 9, as Paul expressed already his great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for Israel, his brethren in the flesh who are Israelites, that the themes that he's going to talk about began all the way back in the early chapters of Romans. This isn't something where in Romans 1 through 8, it's entirely the body of Christ. Out of nowhere, he starts talking about Israel. We've seen Israel crop up, or rather Jews and the law and things like that, circumcision crop up all throughout Romans. And particularly back in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we saw him dealing specifically with Jews under the law in time past, if you remember that. In Romans 1, 16, of course, that popular passage about the gospel of salvation that Paul's not ashamed of. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, the Jew first and also the Greek, right? Well, why is he bringing up Jews? Why does that matter? You never say that in your gospel presentation. You know, I preach the gospel of salvation, Jew first and also the Greek, you know. Yet Paul's mentioning it because there's a lot of Jewish response, feedback, kickback audience that he's dealing with in the book of Romans. And so he has to express what's happened. And of course, we as the church can learn why God is dealing the way with Israel the way he is today or not. So way back in Romans 1:16, we get that gospel of salvation for Jew and Greek. And of course, in these chapters, he's talking about how Israel will be saved. Way back in Romans chapter 2, if you recall, there's going to be some themes continuing from this, which is why people go to Romans 9 to try to identify the church as Israel in the same way they identify us as the spiritual circumcision in Romans chapter 2. Right? Remember Romans 2, Paul's talking about Israel and two Jews there who have the law. This is about their context in time past. And he says, you break the law. You have the law and you have all these things that you break it. And so he's trying to prove that we're all sinners, even Jews. And at the end of the chapter, he says in verse 28, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now, by itself, it's a strange statement because God told the Jews to be circumcised. So that was a token and a sign that one was a Jew, right? And yet he's trying to deal with the fact that it's not just and only the outward, right? In verse 29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Amen. Now, of course, that's not new with Paul. Moses declared in Deuteronomy under the law that they should circumcise their flesh and their heart. So that was part of the law. So he's simply pointing out that you don't keep the law. If you only keep the visible and the physical and don't do the parts of the law that are inward, then, you know, what are you doing breaking the law, yeah, right? So a true Jew who keeps the law would keep all the law. It sounds much like James in Romans chapter 2, the book of James. So he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision out of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not a member of God. But you can see the theme there, identifying true Jewishness, true circumcision and not, will come back up in Romans 9. Because Paul's talking about what happened to Israel here in Romans 9. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the next verse, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Well, that's an interesting question. Why is he asking it in Romans 3? Because he's already concluded they're in sin and breaking the law. So if they've been given the law and they can't keep it anyway and they're going to be judged for that, then what's the point? You know, they're just like the Gentiles who are sinners. And verse 2, the answer, of course, is much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were given the oracles, the words of God. They had access to God. They had prophets. They had Moses. They had the Messiah promise. They had the covenants. They had everything. Romans 3, verse 2, that statement, much every way, they had an advantage. You can put Romans 9, verse 4 and 5 right in there. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 9. He says, my kinsmen in the flesh, who are Israelites, what advantage do they have, Paul? They, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. God bless forever, amen, right? So that's the advantage. Those are the oracles of God. Oracle has something to do with, you know, with seeing, vision, receiving knowledge, the word of God from a divine source. They have that. That's a tremendous advantage. The law itself, as we covered on Sunday this last weekend, was more excellent than not having it. Because you can see what God's righteousness was, right? Gentiles could not. They had only their conscience. And so Romans 3, Paul was talking about the advantage. Romans 9, he details the advantage because he goes back to talk about them. So Romans 3, verse 3, what's he say? After he says they have an advantage, they've been given the oracles. Romans 3, 3, what if some did not believe? Well, some did not believe, which is the case, right? Israel did not believe, at least some didn't, right? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, of course, that's where we get the God forbid, let God be true. But go back to Romans 9 and see the similarity here in the theme. He declares Israel's advantage, Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. Then Romans 9, verse 6, he gives what seems like an answer to a question that hasn't been asked. Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. What? Like, where's the question here? I mean, we talked last week about the objection to the question he's answering, but there's no actual question here. There will be many other questions in Romans 9, 10, 11. But I'm offering to you here that he's picking up the conversation from Romans 3, where the question is, what if some don't believe? Does their lack of belief make the faith of God not effect? Question mark. There he said, let God be true, God forbid. And goes on to talk about sin and God's justice and how God sent Christ to die for our sins, goes into the gospel and then salvation for us today. But then when he gets through salvation in Romans 5 and gets through who you are in Christ in Romans 8, he comes back to Israel, his mind towards Israel, saying, they don't believe. I have a heart for them because they don't believe. But does their lack of belief make the word of God of none effect? And he says, it doesn't make the word of God none effect. That's the answer in Romans 9, verse 6. Do you see that? He answered it only partially in Romans 3. Then he went through the gospel. Now he's answering it more completely. What about Israel's unbelief? What does that mean? Was God lying? You know, does their unbelief somehow alter God's purposes? Does he have a plan B? Romans 9, 10, 11 is going to explain this. Okay. So did God's promises, covenants, blessings to Israel have no effect? If he promised that they would be his people, if he promised Abraham he would be a blessing to the world, if he promised Isaac and promised Jacob and gave them covenant after covenant, as we covered this last weekend, does that mean God's promises and words simply are going to, what, switch course, change? We need to spiritualize them. They're no longer any good because Israel didn't believe, right? That's what Paul's asking. Now, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31. you see something like this come up again as he's talking about, let God be true, he says. Let God be true and every man a liar, so that God may be justified in his sayings, because what he says will happen. That's what Romans 3, 4 says. But he goes on to say, but we've concluded that we're all under sin. We're the sinners. That's what Romans 3 says. He sent Christ to die for our sins, and the law only taught the knowledge of sin, and we're all sinners that come short of the glory of God. And after he proves that it's through faith in Jesus' blood that we receive righteousness and salvation in Romans 3, at the very end of the chapter, what does he say? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. He already concludes we're justified by faith without the law, but do we make void the law through faith? Does faith void the law? His answer is no. Right? His answer is no. Now, he's not saying we're under the law, of course. We've covered all of that in chapters past, but does it make void the law? No. Does the fact that God requires faith mean that the law is just always meaningless and doesn't have any purpose? No, it doesn't at all. Now, look at Romans 4, 14. Romans 14, he talks about that more, about works and faith. And he's talking specifically about the promises given to Abraham. Well, those promises given to Abraham to be heirs of the world, right, to have the world as their possession, were given to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and Israel. This is Israel's promises here. Romans 4, 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. You see the language there? So what's the question that Paul's dealing with in Romans 9? Does their not believing mean that God's word has no effect? As Romans 3, is their not believing mean it had no effect? Well, no, because God sent Christ to pay for their sins. It doesn't void the law. It establishes the law. Romans 4 says they couldn't inherit the world. Abraham couldn't receive his inheritance of promise through the law anyway. If the law is how they got the inheritance, it'd make faith void. Do you get that? So faith doesn't make void the law, but if it comes by the law, then you don't, like, faith is nonsense. You have to do something. You see how that works? So Paul's the one establishing the need for faith, and particularly in Romans 3 and 4, the need for faith, even for Israel. Remember, back in those chapters, we dealt with that. That's why he quotes Israel scriptures quite a bit back there, and their promises and inheritance. But for you, you receive justification by faith, and Romans 4 explains, without circumcision, without the law, without Israel. He just says, look at Israel. If they had to get it through the law, they would never get it. So it makes faith void. It makes what God said, the hearing that comes from faith, of none effect. So in order to make God's word of effect, it has to come by faith. That's what Paul's point is, his argument is. Amen. So when it comes to Romans 9, it says, what about Israelites who have been given all these things from God? Has the word of God taken none effect? Well, no. And Paul will double down and say, they need faith. And they didn't have faith. And that's why they stumbled at faith. And they're going to come back. And God's going to make them return. But they'll return in faith. And they'll be saved by grace through faith. So Romans 9, 6, this verse that is often used to make us Israel, is actually explaining how the word of God in time past, the word of God here is the Old Testament scripture, right? He's not talking about the book of Romans here, even though he is writing scripture. He's talking about the word of God to Israel, all the things he gave them, and how that has, it's not void now. It's not something that's been taken out of the way of none effect. He says, no, Romans 9 will teach that not all Israel receives the promise. That's the summary, the forest picture of Romans 9. Not all Israel receives the promise. That's what he says. So the fact that you see an Israel that's not receiving the promise right now, you go, yeah, not all Israel receives the promise. In fact, the scriptures say that over and over again. Amen. Not all Israel receives the promise. Okay? He's not making the point, by the way, in Romans 9, that their promises are now Gentiles and Israel doesn't have them anymore. No. That's not what he's saying at all. He's simply saying that not all Israel receives the promise, all right? Which means that their flesh and their works are not a guarantee of it, right? That's what Romans 4 taught even. Them being Israel does not guarantee that they get the things God promised Israel. And he'll explain that from the scriptures. Their works, the things that they do according to the law, does not guarantee, or it's not even the condition by which God will fulfill their salvation promises. You can see how Romans 9 is talking about New Covenant, can't you, after the seminar? New Covenant, Israel's salvation. Romans 9, 11 is talking about Israel's salvation. This is New Covenant stuff here. But Paul is saying that God's not going to save them by their work. Does it work for you? Why would it work for them? Amen. Right? He's not going to save them, but if they're just Israel in the flesh. You can be born Israel in the flesh and not be a true Jew in Romans 2. You can be Israel in the flesh and not receive the promises in Romans 9. Right? Romans 10, Paul goes on to explain how they stumbled. They, Israel, stumbled at Christ. At the cross, which required faith. I say Christ because Christ was prophesied to Israel. They knew a Messiah would come. But the fact that he came in Jesus is where they stumbled at. And that he died on the cross, they stumbled at that. And so they stumbled at the need for faith for righteousness instead of their law-keeping and their flesh for righteousness, right? That's what Romans 10 explains. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And he's explaining that about Israel. And of course, Romans 11, not all Israel receives the promises. They stumbled. So this is kind of a past explanation of what happened. And Romans 11, he says, well, is God done with them? Has God cast them away? And he says, no, Israel's not cast away. God will keep his promises to them. His promises to save them through his covenants, to give them the adoption, the glory, and the service of God, and all of that stuff that we covered the last session this weekend, the glorious things they have, God will give them. But it will be by grace through faith. In their covenants, in that new covenant, right? That's why you need the new covenant to save Israel, because the old covenant does not have an opportunity for Israel to receive grace, right? It was law. It was straight up law, you do it. But the new covenant, God's doing things in that for them. And so that's Romans 9, 10, 11, that not all Israel received the promise. Romans 10, they stumbled at Christ in faith. Romans 11, they will come back because they're not cast away. It's important we see that big forest of a picture there. Keep that in our minds as we go through these verses. The rest of the night's lesson will just be this real narrow look at Romans 9, verse 6, okay? We've already learned about our salvation, folks, in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. We've learned about that. We've learned about who we are in Christ, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We are not, Paul is not in Romans 9 revisiting your salvation. But Romans 9 is where Calvinists and covenant theologians love to find their basis for their soteriology. It's like, well, you're in the wrong place for that. Okay, he's already explained the need for faith and grace and how all men are saved by that in previous chapters and who you are in Christ. So by the time you get to Romans 8, you should know who you are. And it is telling he doesn't use the word Israel at all referring to who you are. Yes. Right? So when someone says, well, you're Israel, where does that say in the Bible? You know. And so we'll talk more about that in a moment. But so Romans 3, 4, 5 tells us about individual salvation by grace through faith. Now in Romans 9 through 11, Paul's explaining how Israel will be saved by grace through faith because they weren't then, right? They were in unbelief. That's why he has great heaviness and continual sorrow. They're in unbelief. That's why he's explaining how the covenants promised their salvation. It hasn't happened. He's going to explain how that happened. His knowledge of the intervening revelation of the mystery allows him to explain why they're not, how they will be, and when, right? In Romans chapter 11, he even talks a little bit about when. So that is the opportunity we have as well as we study through these chapters. Let's get into Romans 9, verse 6. I mentioned the word Israel showing up, and if you do a brief word study on Israel in the book of Romans, you'll find that it's only in Romans 9 through 11, these three chapters, that Paul uses the word Israel at all, which is interesting. The word Israel only shows up in Romans 9, 10, 11 in the book of Romans, okay? He used it in a few other books scattered around. There's also, if you want to do just interesting word studies like that, you don't find the word Jew or Gentile between Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8. Just fascinating, Romans 5 through 8 there. Because we already saw in Romans 3 and 4, he was explaining a little bit about Jews and the law and the circumcision. He uses those language. But Romans 5 through 8 especially, there's no mention of the word Jew or Gentile or anything like that. And his dealing with the law in Romans 7 is that you're dead to it and how it can't help you at all. So it's interesting. He's talking about the body of Christ, Romans 5 through 8, and when he's talking about that, he doesn't mention Jew or Gentile because there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, right? So now that he's talking about Israel, what's that tell you about the subject matter here? It's not the body of Christ, right? You should know that by now. But again, maybe people jump right into Romans 9 without understanding the previous chapters, and they try to find their salvation here, find who they are here, find out how we replaced Israel, and it's going to make a mess of things. And it has in church history, okay? So what, by the way, why does Paul mention Israel? Why does he use the word Israel? Why doesn't he use the word Jew? And why didn't he use Israel before in Romans, where he mentioned Jews in Romans 1 and 2 and 3? Why does he use the word Israel, right? And this does have a little bit of significance, even though I don't want to make a hard distinction between Jews and Israel. We already covered in Hosea, of course, there was a split in the kingdom. There was the northern tribes and southern tribes, Israel and house of Judah. You have that, but that's not why he's doing it here. It's more has to do with the different terms Hebrew and Jew and Israel, all referring to the same people, but from a different perspective, okay? And so Israel in the Bible, specifically in Romans 9 through 11, speaks to the nation of Israel, the nation that came from Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and a nation has come from him. That, it's a nation of Israel, like nation, politic, Israel. And thus an Israelite, Paul will say, I'm an Israelite. You know, he says, my husband and the flesh are Israelites because they are citizens. They're members of this nation of Israel. So isn't every Jew an Israelite? Well, even in our modern use of the words, even though that's not the authority of it, we use Jews and Israelite differently. Yeah. There are Jews, for example, in America. We wouldn't call them Israelites. Why not? Then maybe they might call themselves that, but they don't, they're not in Israel. They're not over there in the nation, right? But everyone over in the nation, over there in the modern country, however you think of that, are Israelites. That's what they would claim. It's like we're Americans. They're Israelites. It's a national association, you see. But this is important, Romans 9 through 11, because as he brings up Israel, he's talking about their national covenant promises, right? Like, when's God going to bring that kingdom to Israel? When's he going to bring that nation? He's not talking about just Jews generally, right? Are we spiritual Jews? No. He's talking about Israel and all the covenants by that. Remember, the new covenant itself was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, right? The promises were made with Israel. So that's significant. He uses that word, and you'll see everywhere through Romans 9 through 11 that he uses it apart from himself when he says, I'm an Israelite. It speaks to Israel in unbelief, in the Israel that's been promised something that hasn't yet received it. So again, if you try to make yourself Israel, literally in Romans 9 through 11, you're in unbelief. You're going to be fallen. You're going to not yet have been saved. It's like it doesn't work to put you there. But this is why understanding Romans 9, verse 6 is very important, because it's in this verse that is the hinge verse that makes you Israel according to the people that think that you are. So we need to know what in the world he's saying here. It doesn't help, of course, that the verse itself isn't entirely clear of what's being said. But we'll cover that here in a moment. Romans 9, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. We've already covered that a little bit, because there is an effect that's being had from it. Even if the effect is Israel's blindness, because God prophesied that. If the effect is Christ's death, because God prophesied that, right? And God prophesied to bring them back. And so God's word does not return to him void. It will accomplish what he says it will. And that's why Peter, even at Pentecost, said that he died, he rose from the dead, but he knew that already and he said it, you know? So nothing was a surprise to him in that regard. But he says, the word of God has not taken effect, for the reason hasn't been ineffectual, is that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And that's the phrase, for they are not, for because they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, before we get into deciphering what that means, you can see that phrase there, all Israel, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Whatever this means, it says they are not all Israel, okay? Now, in Romans 11, 26, the prophesy conclusion of Israel is that all Israel shall be saved. Yes. That's what Paul says. So whatever you make Romans 9, verse 6, Romans 11, 26 is contradictory to it. You have people who are not all Israel, and Romans 26, all Israel shall be saved. In Romans chapter 9, Paul's weeping for unbelieving Israel. Romans 11, he's praising God for their salvation, okay, in the future, right, which we'll deal with as we get there. So just make that connection in your mind that he is dealing with the same subject in Romans 9 as he is in Romans 11. Romans 11 is the end game. Romans 9 is talking about their condition at that time. So the phrase that causes all the confusion, of course, is what it means that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That is what's used to make us Israel. How do people use that to make you Israel? Now, if you read that and immediately you're going, I get it, I know what it means, then wow, you are a rare exception and a gem. maybe either you're naive or you are a gem, because it is a complicated phrasing there. And because of that, you'll find in different Bible translations something a little more clear. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago that oftentimes the differences in Bible translations, they claim it's more clear in ours. That's not always good, because what they're doing is adding things that aren't necessarily there. Right. The New Living Translation says something along the lines of they're not all Israel. They're not all God's people if they descend from Israel. You know, it's like God's people. Like, where'd that come from? You know, that was somewhat of an interpretive bias there. Yeah. The words are Israel. They're not Israel, which are of Israel. But the idea that not all the descendants of Israel are God's people, that's an obvious statement and not what the verse is saying at all. Right. So be careful with people who try to clarify it and don't stick with the text. And so I have a challenge tonight. Hopefully I'm able to simplify it for you a little bit while maintaining the text, and we'll see how that goes. When you come to a hard passage, this is why we started with a summary of the whole chapters. Come to a hard passage, it's good to step back and see where you're at. Okay? And that really helps you narrow down your options of what he could possibly be talking about. So we did that already. When you come to a verse like this, where you see it's talking about someone, Israel specifically here, and you don't know which Israel, you need to think about how many Israels are there. Now, at first you might think, well, you're just being dispensational. You guys add all sorts of different things up. Well, no, because there's believing Israel, there's unbelieving Israel, right? There's fallen Israel, there's standing Israel, right? There's Jews that are in the body of Christ, even though they're no longer Jews, right? And so there's all sorts of, what are we talking about Israel here? Just the people that are in the nation over there? Which ones, the believers or unbelievers? Because Peter's over there. Right? Yeah, it depends. So there's different aspects of Israel. There's no qualifiers on Israel in the verse here. That's what makes it complicated. They are not all Israel. All Israel what? What do you mean they're not all Israel? Which are of Israel. Of Israel what? You know, this is the confusion. But generally, it's seen that Paul, of course, is talking about faith and talking about receiving the promises. And so you have Israel that receive the promises or have faith, and those who don't receive the promises that don't have faith. Even those who make you Israel make that distinction. Because they put you in the Israel that gets the promises, right? So it's Israel that gets the promises and those who don't. We'll call flesh Israel, those that are born Jews in the flesh, born Israel, okay? And then we'll call spiritual Israel those that are born again, believing Israel. That's what that language is in John 3 and 1 Peter. These are Israelites that believe in Jesus the Messiah and thus are in place to receive the promises that God gave to them, okay? So you have flesh Israel, spiritual Israel. These are the things even Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. And what I have there in front of your outline is a chart. This is how we can walk through interpreting the passage. They are not all. So we have, they are not all Israel. We're going to see which kind here. Which are of. And then we're going to define the Israel here. And then we need to figure out what that means. And we're going to put on these different hats and try to put on the different Israels in the passage to see how it sounds, how it works out with the context and where we're at, to see which one has the best option. That's how you can figure out some of these difficult passages. So we'll take flesh Israel, we'll put them over here. Option number one, Israel in the flesh. They are not all Israel in the flesh, which are of, what shall we say, spiritual Israel? They are not all Israel in the flesh, which are of spiritual Israel. Now, what does that communicate? That communicates that there's spiritual Israel, but spiritual Israel is not all Israel in the flesh. The spiritual Israel can be people that are not Israel in the flesh. These are Gentiles. This is communicating spiritual Israel is Israel and Gentiles. This is the option that is taken by those who make you Israel. They say they are not all Israel in the flesh. They're not all fleshly Jews and Israelites, which are of the believing Israel. Well, if that's true, then what's the rest of believing Israel? Those are not Jews, they're Gentiles. So see, he's saying that it's Jew and Gentile is real spiritual Israel here, and therefore that's the church, right? Jew and Gentile together, the church. That's how they do that, and that's how they fill in those gaps. Now, what's the conclusion? Of course, that means spiritual Israel includes Gentiles. It's the church is how they end up making that. Okay. Let's go with option two. Let's play around with this. Maybe that's right. Maybe we're wrong as dispensation. Maybe the summary is wrong and the context is wrong. We'll get to why that's wrong in a moment. But there's way number two we can read this, which is they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of Israel in the flesh. Okay. And what this means is if they're not all spiritual, they're not all believing Israel, which are of physical Israel, flesh Israel. That means you have flesh Israel there. And he's saying they're not all believers. They're not all spiritual Israel. This means that there is only a remnant of believing Israel, right? So you see how this is expanding the idea of what Israel is to include everybody who believes into this. This is limiting who real Israel is. It's not just Israel in the flesh. Those who are not all spiritual Israel, which are of flesh Israel, okay? Then we have a third option just for your consideration up here, which we can change some terms entirely, and say they're not all of flesh Israel, which are of Israel. Now, what does of mean? Well, I don't know. What does is mean? Well, you know, it's like these are small words that you don't want to put too much weight on. But which are of Israel. Does it necessarily have to be that when it says of Israel, that it's actually talking about physical or spiritual Israel? Maybe it's talking about the outcome of Israel's promises. Maybe it's talking about all these things that God gave Israel, the promises, adoption, and glory, or their word, or their ministry, or their history, the benefit of that, the result of it. So maybe it's saying they're not all flesh Israel, which are of God's word through Israel. Now, Justin, you're adding words there. I know I am. And we're trying to figure out what it means. All it says is they're not all Israel, jar of Israel. We're trying to figure out what that means. Okay. So they're not all flesh Israel. They're not all physical Israel, which benefit from God's word through Israel. Okay, which means what? Gentiles, because they're not flesh Israel, can benefit, but they are still not Israel. You see the difference there? Here, Gentiles are made spiritual Israel. Here, only some of Israel is identified as spiritual Israel. Here, Gentiles can benefit from spiritual Israel, but they're not Israel. So you see, they had different options there we can choose from. We can figure out which one works in the context more than the others. We'll see in the next couple of verses, it helps us a lot with choosing the right one. But whatever the answer is that we conclude, we have to remember the context, the greater context. It must answer, for example, how Israel's unbelief in Paul's day and through this dispensation does not make God's word not effect. Amen. And that's no small thing, because God made specific promises about lands and kingdoms and everything else. And if you go with, say, the first option and say, there's no more physical Israel, there's just spiritual Israel, and spiritual Israel is Jews and Gentiles, that's the body of Christ. Now, where's the land? There is no more land. What about the literal promises all over the prophets, the new covenant? Yeah, it's all allegorized now. So if you choose number one, you got to change a lot of the word of God. And Paul's question, remember, is the word of God not a fact? Well, to answer this way, might say, yeah. You're kind of twisting a lot of the passages to spiritualize them to make it fit that right there. That's a lot on one verse that isn't as clear as you might want it. Never interpret easier passages by a hard passage. Amen. This is a hard one we're struggling with, right? Don't go back to the easier. We read many of them in the New Covenant on the weekend, right? Very clear what they were talking about. Israel coming back into land. Israel and Gentiles coming to Israel. That seems pretty common sense how to interpret that. Jesus himself talked about Israel's kingdom come, right? Peter and the author of Hebrews spoke about a city to come, revelation of a city to come. And if we interpret this way, we have to change all that. So you see how we can maybe help push us in a different direction. Whatever answer we choose, it must also explain in Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that is an unbelief until the return in Romans chapter 11. Okay. Whatever explanation we have for this verse, Israel, that's going to come up again and again, Romans 9, 10, 11, will be an unbelief until Christ returns, Romans 11, and they get saved. Now, again, if option one is our answer here, then Israel is now the church, Jews and Gentiles. And there is no unbelievers in the church. So Israel is saved yet today. In fact, that's the interpretation of 11:26 by many covenant theologians, is that that's Israel talking about the church. And so that's why in the church everyone's saved. It's only outside the church that they're not, right? It's like that kingdom in Revelation 21. In the kingdom, everyone's saved. And outside the kingdom, they're not. That's all spiritual interpretation of the body of Christ, right? But that doesn't make sense from Romans 9, 10, 11. Because Paul is weeping for unbelieving Israel.
Yes.
So is Israel the church or is it not the church? What is it here? He's talking about an unbelieving group of people, not a believing group of people. Okay. When he says Israel's fallen in Romans 11, if you're Israel, you're fallen. Like, that doesn't make any sense. So there are problems, and I've already alluded to a few of them. There's problems with this number one here. That's what I wanted to point out tonight, is that with this first way of reading it, they're not all Israel in the flesh. They're Gentiles, which are of spiritual Israel, right? It's not the spiritual part that's a problem. It's the Israel part that's a problem, okay? There are problems with this, saying that Israel's fulfilled in the church, or the church itself fulfills the prophecies given to Israel. Not the least of which, because Paul calls his unbelieving advantage kinsman Israel in the first five verses, right? So verse 6 is Paul teaching, don't worry, guys, God's word is good because he's fulfilling it in the church. Then why is Paul calling Israelites his unbelieving kinsmen?
Yes.
When he calls them something else, he calls them Israel before he says this. Why does he do that if he's trying to call us Israel? Israel would also not need to return if Israel were already saved in the church. I established this a moment ago. Romans 11:26, Israel would not need to be saved if Israel is the church. We are saved. And thus, again, you have to change the context of Romans 11. Okay. Thirdly, the church is not a remnant of anything. If Israel is the church, Paul will bring up the remnant over and over again in Romans. Romans 9, he prophesies Isaiah about a remnant. Romans 11, he says, look at Romans 11, verse 5. He says, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant of what? It's a remnant of Israel in verse 1. That's why he says, I'm an Israelite. If there's a remnant, that means there's a part of that thing that used to be, but is no longer. There's something that remains from it, right? And the thing is Israel. And so he says there's Israel, and in this present time, there is a remnant. So this part right here is taken, but that part is gone. There's something that remains. But the church, the body of Christ, is not taken from anything. It's a new creature that was spawned by Christ that only ever includes saved people, and no one ever leaves it. There's no remnant in the church. You can't use language like remnant referring to the body of Christ when the body of Christ began as a complete entity of saved people and continues to this day to be a complete entity of saved people. I'm about the church, the body of Christ, not the earthly assemblage of people, okay? But the church, the body of Christ, which you only get into by the Spirit baptizing you into him when you believe the gospel.
Amen.
So you can sit in a church building, even though the church is not a building, and say you're a Christian, but if you're not in the body of Christ, you're not the church, right?
That's right.
And if you're the church, you cannot be a remnant of anything.
Amen.
The church is not a remnant. And so these are problems all with this first interpretation here. And of course, you're a dispensationalist, I understand, but I just want to make sure we walk through where they come from. When they think that Israel's church, Romans 9:6 is a very big proof text that they use for that. So to think through, how do they get there? I mean, can't they read? Well, this is how they get there. They put flesh Israel here, spiritual Israel there, and that logically concludes. It makes sense. But what are they denying? What are they not looking at? That's when you see that, you can possibly know what to raise for them to consider. Well, Romans 11:26, Romans 11:5-7, what about these prophecies over here? And their only answer is, well, they have to change it. It doesn't mean what it says. Let's see. Now we're making the word of God in effect, right? Which was another qualification for the interpretation here. So yeah, hard passages are hard, folks. Some of you are going, this is difficult stuff. Maybe. They're hard passages. And this is why there's confusion, all right? Because there are some hard passages in the Bible. And if you interpret them wrongly, in the wrong way, you can mess the rest up, okay? But thank God he did give us the word of God to understand. And when read the way you should, through a book and through the scripture, rightly dividing it, you can't understand the most important things. This is exactly why we summarized the way we did the first half of the lesson. When you step back and summarize, if you ended tonight and say, I still don't know what that verse means, well, step back, what is Paul talking about? And that is an important thing for you to understand. Okay? So how can one be of Israel and not be Israel? That's what Romans 9:6 says. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. How can one be of Israel and not be Israel themselves? Isn't that kind of a strange way to talk? They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all grace ambassadors, which are of grace ambassadors. What does that mean? I mean, if you're here, then aren't you here? They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. How can you do that? Well, lack of belief is one way that Paul will go on to explain. Okay? That if you don't have belief, then you can't receive the promises, you can't receive Christ, and you're not considered the fulfillment of those prophetic promises in Israel. If you lack belief, if you're not included in the promise, which is going to be by faith, as we'll see, okay? There's an interesting other way in which one can be of Israel in the flesh and yet not be Israel. The other way is to be the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, you can be of Israel, born a Jew, Israelite of Israelite, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet Paul is a member of the body of Christ, right? Even though he's an Israelite in the flesh, he's a member of the body of Christ. So there's two ways here. You can either be an Israelite who does not believe, and thus you don't receive the promises, right? Or you can be a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's a third thing we'll see in these chapters, which is that remnant of Israel, which is not the body of Christ, and it's not unbelieving Israel. It's a remnant of Israel that believes, and they're the ones that receive Israel's promises.
Amen.
That's real spiritual Israel. That's true Israel. That's new covenant Israel, right? Is that remnant body there. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9 in verse 7. So that's Romans 9:6 for you. Hopefully that went through that somewhat simply for you to understand the confusion and how we can come out of that understanding where we're at. What Paul is saying then is along the lines of they're not all spiritual Israel, which are of Israel in the flesh, which means there's a remnant. Or, we'll see a little bit later, he does mention this a little bit also, which is the idea that God gave promises to Israel, but just because he gave them to them doesn't mean no one else can't benefit from them. We've seen that already in Romans. We saw that in their seminar as well, right? He sent Christ to die for Israel, and guess what? That's our gospel, yeah. And he saw the need and gave the opportunity in Romans 4 that the law, you can't be heirs through the law, it had to be through faith. Well, guess what? You are saved by faith. you know, without the law. So we benefit from what God had set up and given to Israel, walked through. Even Israel's fall, we benefit from, because when they fell, he dispensed his grace to all.
Yeah.
Right? And so you have that they're not all Israel in the flesh, Gentiles, who are of God's word through Israel. Right? God's word through Israel and what has happened can benefit more than just Israel. When God counts them all in unbelief, he can have mercy upon all. He can give his promises to whomever he wants, as Romans 9 will say. Right. So we'll get there. Romans 9, verse 7. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. Notice the colon at the end of that verse. Verses are not sentences. Verses are just thoughts that have been divided up by someone else, not God. Right. So there's a colon still there. The sentences are continuing. He says, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now, that might help you interpret verse 6. In case you're still thinking, well, this seems like man's logic up here, Justin. Look at verse 7. It's the same sentence. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? What he's saying, mark it here, is that you have the seed of Abraham. Here's Abraham's seed. But not all of his seed, we'll draw seed there. Not all of them are his children. Only this one's his children. You say, wait a minute. He's using some weird language there. He'll go on to find in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Verse 8 gives you the explanation of verse 6. Do you see that? Verse 6 begins a sentence. It ends in verse 7. The next sentence says, that is, what I just said is that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
Amen.
So the children of the promise are those that receive the promise and that by faith. And the children of the flesh, those are born Israel. So what I said was, they are not all spiritual. He says, the children of the flesh, right, are not all the children. Children of the promise are.
Amen.
So that's what Paul's saying in verse 8. So he gives you the explanation there. But in verse 7, let's go back there for a moment. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Neither. You can be Israel and not get the promises. You can be Abraham's seed and not get the promises.
Yeah.
And that truth is not new with Paul either. John the Baptist taught that. Jesus taught that. The prophets taught that. Just because you're Israel, just because you're Abraham's seed. What did Jesus say about those who said, we got Abraham as our father? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And then he said, you're your father, the devil. You don't have Abraham as your father. Abraham loved to see my day, right? And so there were people who were genealogically of the flesh from Abraham, right? And Jesus was saying, you're not it. You're not going to get it. If you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins.
Yeah.
That's what he said. And so this is not a new thing with Paul. He's simply explaining the truth that when people say, what happened to Israel? Aren't they guaranteed to get the blessing? And isn't God's word guaranteed that they're going to get it? And he says, well, no, not necessarily. God will keep his word, that's for sure. But because you're Israel in the flesh does not mean you'll get the promise. All right. He says the seed of Abraham there, because you're the seed of Abraham. Abraham had more than one child. All of them were circumcised at one point. Okay? At one point, they weren't, but at another point they were. But circumcision is of the flesh, isn't it? And we've already learned in Romans 4, if you remember, that the inheritance is not through the circumcision of the flesh, because Paul brought that up. He said the promise be the heir of the world was that when he was circumcised or uncircumcised. And we're going through all that, and it was uncircumcised. So the circumcision doesn't give you the promise.
Amen.
But all of Abraham's seed was circumcised, all the seed of them, but not all of them were the children of promise. That's what he says. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20. Genesis 17, verse 20. This is the chapter where God gives Abram the name Abraham and makes the covenant of circumcision with him, requiring that all of his seed circumcise themselves to be in his covenant. And Abraham makes an appeal for his son Ishmael. Okay, the firstborn there from another woman. And verse 18, it says, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall come shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So he's very clear there. You will have children. You have one right now. You'll have another one through Sarah, right? Now, Ishmael gets circumcised. Isaac will be circumcised too. They're both circumcised, but God says it's not Ishmael that's going to receive my everlasting covenant. It's Isaac, right? Now, it's nothing there because of what Ishmael did, as we'll see next week in Romans 9. God just purposed through Isaac, okay? And so Genesis 17, Abraham gets a covenant in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, that his seed would multiply. Here, it's not just the Ishmael, you get another in Isaac. And even after that is a promise to both of them that their seed would be like the stars in the sand of the sea, in a multiplied seed. But not every seed gets the everlasting covenant, the same blessing. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the prophets are saying as well. Now back in Romans 9, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That there, that last part, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, is a quote from Genesis chapter 21. By the way, notice where we're at in Genesis. Do you remember last year? Can you remember last year? In Romans chapter 4, when we were covering Abraham, and how what he learned, that he wasn't justified by works, but by faith, because he believed God and he counted him for righteousness. Remember how that was in Genesis 15? And we studied how in Abraham's own life, there were multiple covenants given to him. So God was changing his dispensational revelation in Abraham's own life to Abraham himself, because he was justified without works in Genesis 15. Then in Genesis 22, he was required to do something. Then circumcision in 17, remember that? Paul quotes Genesis 15 about Abraham being justified without works when referring to how men are saved without works today. But in Romans 9, he's quoting Genesis chapter 21. That's the same place James talks about, Genesis 21, 22, right? He's talking about Israel, folks, and their covenants and how they're fulfilled. But Genesis 21, verse 9, he says, Sarah saw the son of Agar, the Egyptian. By this time, Isaac's already born. Which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So we have Ishmael mocking Isaac here. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So she's getting all up in a hissy fit here over Ishmael. Like, this seems like a parenting issue, obviously. You got two kids from two baby mamas. You know, this is a problem. And what's interesting about this problem is that God inspires a result from it, and Paul writes about it in Galatians and in Romans 9, to talk about his everlasting covenant. That's amazing how things work out that way. But meanwhile, verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So this is what God said. God gave him advice. Wouldn't it be great if God could settle your arguments with your spouse? That would be great. Any argument? Well, God told me this. Of course, God told him to do what his wife wanted, so I don't know what that means either. It's hard to preach that every now and then. But God said, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Yeah, that's right. He says, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's the quote from Romans 9. He says, send out the bondwoman, because in Isaac your seed will be called. He's cutting off Ishmael. He's saying Ishmael is not going to be it. He'll get a blessing. You can send him off and get a blessing, but he's not going to be the one. And so what he's teaching in Genesis 21 here is that Isaac is the special son, the son of promise. And this is what Romans 9 is teaching in verse 7. It says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, what God said. Verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, that's Ishmael, these are not the children of God, even though they're the children of Abraham, but the children of the promise, that's Isaac, are counted for the seed. Okay. But this is the word of promise. I'm going on verse 9 talking about that. Okay. What this means, that Isaac was a child of promise in Genesis 21, is that it can't be you in Romans 9.
Amen.
He's talking about Isaac. He's not even talking about Abraham himself. You know, Paul talks about being children of Abraham through Christ, right? And Christ being the one seed from Abraham that Isaac pictured, and you're in Christ. But this is about Isaac himself being the key to fulfillment of Israel's promises.
Yes.
You're not Isaac. Okay, so it's not you. It also can't be Islam. We learned that from the passage, because Ishmael and the Ishmaelites, that goes that direction. And That's where, to this day, Islam separates from Judaism, and they say, well, no, Ishmael should have been the one. He was the rightful heir. And Israel says, oh, well, no, actually, Isaac, you know, was the one that God said. And so it can't be Islam either, since we know the Bible to be true. And number three, it means that the promise that God gives to Abraham and Isaac and then to Jacob, which is Israel, is not after the flesh.
Amen.
We covered in lessons past the importance of Genesis and these covenants with the fathers of Israel, because these covenants to the fathers are supposed to be teaching, as Paul is here, teaching things to the nation of Israel about how they will and will not receive the promises. Because when God lays that law down with Israel, they're going to start thinking that my works and my law is how we get this kingdom. And the fathers teach them otherwise. It's by faith. It's not of the flesh, right? It's by my grace.
Yes.
And this is what Paul's bringing out. Paul's already laid out salvation by grace through faith for you. And now he's saying, well, this is how Israel's going to be saved.
Yes.
And he's using the fathers to teach that. All right. So the promise is not of the flesh. So then Romans 9:8, of course, is the explanation of verse 6, where he says, not all the children of God and all the seed are the children of God, which are the children of the flesh. The children of the promise, that's true, spiritual, born-again Israel, they receive Romans 9, 4, and 5.
Amen.
The things that Paul is heavy over his kinsmen about. Because God gave these things to them.
Yeah.
Well, who gets them? Well, Israel's going to get them. God's word will take effect, and it's going to take effect by grace through faith when he returns and gives it to them. Right? But it's just not all of Israel that gets it. And so you can see that in Israel in Paul's day, what he's talking about in unbelief. That happened because they were in unbelief. And that's not contrary to what's happened before, when Abraham himself, by his own work, made Ishmael through Hagar, not by faith, but by his work. Remember that in Romans 4? So that's what we learn. All right, we'll pick it up next week in verse 9. Any questions or comments about Romans 9:6 here?